Our series is called Certainty in an Uncertain World. We're studying through the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things I've discovered is that as you spend time in one book, you really get to know the book, but you get to know the writer that Jesus, that the Lord used in bringing this part of the Word of God to us. And it's been a joy to get to know Luke a little bit better. He's such a unique Gospel writer, of course. He's different from all the others. And some of the things that we've discovered is that while he did not walk with Jesus, he traveled with Paul. And so he had a different perspective. He didn't see the cross, but he was impacted by the power, the message of the cross. Well, that's a lot like you and me, because we didn't see the cross, but the impact of the cross is what we celebrate, what has changed our lives. He did not grow up as a Jew, but he learned the ways of Judaism from the followers of Jesus. And so he really uniquely knows how to communicate that to us Gentile folks, most of us Gentile people. And so it's a very powerful thing to hear from his voice, his perspective. He did not study Torah as a child, but he studied medicine as a Gentile. That's really significant when we get into the ministry of Jesus and see how much he healed. Isn't it really good to know that a doctor was gathering these testimonies and he knew about this stuff? He describes it accurately. And so to see the power of that is amazing. He didn't himself make Christian history, but he researched the testimonies of those who were right there. So Luke becomes what I call the chief historian of the New Testament. Between Luke and Acts, most of what we know about the early days of Christianity were written down by the inspired words of this gospel writer, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke said at the beginning that he had set out to give us an orderly account of the gospel, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the things we can be certain of. I want to write these down for you, the things you can stand on. And so that's what we're discovering week to week. Luke assembled essentially an account of events, but as we go through them, they come to us as almost like a checklist of the things that would verify that Jesus is the Messiah of God. We saw early that his teaching was authoritative. He didn't refer to other rabbis and the famous thinkers of the day. He spoke, they were saying, as if it's God himself. That's because it is God himself when Jesus speaks. And so he had an authority in himself. He showed that he had authority over evil. He casts out unclean spirits, and nobody else could do that. So the lights begin to come on about who this may be. He healed many people of various diseases, and this is something that Messiah would do, the Messiah of God would do. He was able to cleanse a leper. That was a big, big deal. Nobody else was thought to be able to do that except the Messiah when he came. And that really got some attention, especially from the priests and the other religious authorities, and we're going to see that today as we move on into chapter 5. So the next thing that we see is that Jesus encounters a paralytic, someone who can't get up, someone who is stuck, someone who cannot move around. And Jesus is going to be back in Capernaum. We've talked about Capernaum. We'll talk a little bit more about the significance of that town. But he's there. He's teaching once again. So let's look at Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who's this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Word made flesh to live and dwell among us. We thank you for the Word of God that is breathed upon the pages of Scripture so that we might hear your voice. Speak to us and work among us by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, we're back home again. And it's the home of Simon Peter in Capernaum where this takes place. We know from Mark and Matthew relating this same episode that Jesus made his way back to Capernaum. If we were to think about what are the towns of Jesus, if you were asked a question, what are the towns of Jesus? Well, one I think we would say quickly is, I've got to answer quick. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. Got one. And then if we said, what about more? Are there more towns of Jesus? We'd say, well, there's Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. That's where the carpenter shop was, and that's where Mary and Joseph raised him there. So there's Bethlehem, and there's Nazareth. Oh, and there's Jerusalem. That's important, because he sets his face toward Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where he dies for our sins, and he's raised from the dead. But this other one is so very important. We've been talking about it for several weeks. Capernaum is the fourth of the big four. You can win on Jeopardy with that answer, okay? Because Capernaum is the place, he called it his own town. And many conclude that it was here in Simon Peter's home that this event happened. And the home of Simon Peter was likely the headquarters for Jesus's Galilean ministry. It's where they hung out. It's where they came together and where they probably ate meals together. And it's where this ministry was going on, teaching and healing was happening. Well, we can go to that place. It's one of the places, if you ever go to Israel, you have to go. Certainly you will be taken there. Excavations reveal an octagonal structure that was a place of worship beginning in the first century, but reaching into the fourth century. It's thought to be the oldest place of Christian worship. And virtually everyone agrees this has to be Simon Peter's home, the place where these things were happening. But that isn't what it looked like at the time this happened. It wasn't an cool octagonal house. The home was a more modest structure with several expansions that had happened. That's what they did in that day. They would add on, especially as family moved in and people came around. And it has two courtyards originally. This larger octagonal enclosure was built around the ruins over years into the fourth century, and it became this center for worship. Why octagonal? Probably because of the eight Beatitudes that were taught nearby by Jesus. That is sort of an image that they were celebrating in the life of Jesus. Today, there's a modern church that's over the excavation. It's really a beautiful modern structure, and it protects the site down below, because it reaches over the top, as you can see there in that picture. And so this is where these things happen. Inside that church, the modern church, it was built in 1990, was completed in 1990. Inside, you can look down on the original house through the glass floor. You can look down on the original, the things that have been built there, the octagonal structure. And it's really an amazing place to go and read this scripture and other scriptures and think about, wow, this is where this happened. This is an amazing place. So it's one of those days that Jesus was teaching. And as I've studied this, it seems like Jesus probably, it says that he was teaching at times, preaching at times, healing at times. And this is a day when he did all of those things. All of the elements of his ministry were coming together. People had come from miles around to hear the new preacher. I'm kind of calling him the carpenter rabbi, because they said, well, who is this guy? You know, he's from Nazareth, really? And he's from this carpenter background, but he speaks like no one else. And so they had come around to hear him, and many were coming probably because they had heard that he healed people. In fact, so many were gathered that there was no more room, not even to stand at the door. Mark tells us that. So we would call it today standing room only. You could not get in this place. Have you ever been in a home that was just packed like that? You just could not get in. Or an event that's so full, you cannot squeeze your way through. And so that's what's happening here. Now, it's interesting because there were also Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. This is the first time we've seen this happening. And it's interesting because it's standing room only, but these guys got a seat. I guess they came in with their robes and everything and said, excuse me, I'm going to sit down here. And this appears to be a kind of investigative committee. They were gathered from every village of Galilee, Judea, and all the way from Jerusalem. Now, that's a big deal, that description. It's right there in the scripture. Now, they're sitting there, which implies that they were sort of sitting in judgment. They weren't there to seek and to learn, but they were there to sort of see what's going on and probably gather some evidence or some information, because Jesus was really stirring up things. All of the Gospels report that Jesus starts to gain attention from the religious leaders. Think about it, that some of these had come from Jerusalem. That's 85 miles away by foot. I mean, how many of you would walk 85 miles to go hear a preacher? Yeah, I mean, it wouldn't have to be a really big deal for you to do that. So they had come a long way. And Jesus was causing a stir with the things that he was doing. Now, this should not really surprise us too much. These religious leaders had actually sort of been invited by Jesus. I want to just remind you that last weekend we were studying about the cleansing of the leper. And at the end of that, after Jesus cleansed and healed the man with leprosy, he told the man, first he said, don't go telling everybody right away. We've got to take some time with this. But he told the man, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering. And that would have been all the way down in Jerusalem. Go make your way down there and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And in a way, that was Jesus saying, I need you folks to know I'm here. That's something that you've been saying only Messiah of God can do. And so I'm here, and that's what's been happening. So Luke then makes the point that in this situation, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. He was apparently healing some people. The word that's used there is the Greek word dunamis. It's one of those that you really should learn. Say it together. Dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Most clearly, it means force. And that's why it's used that way. It's specifically the power or the ability to do something. And those of you who love Star Wars, this is very similar, the force. And so we don't know that this force, this power, was ever not available or ever not with Jesus. But Luke makes it clear that this power to heal is being manifested there. We know that back in Nazareth, it says he did not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. So sometimes he didn't do miracles. And in that situation, it's because these folks don't believe. We've got to meet Jesus with belief, with faith. And there's a lot of faith in Capernaum at this time. A lot of people seeking, a lot of people believing. And there was this man who was paralyzed. That word in Greek is paraluo. Say that with me, paraluo. It means enfeebled. I wouldn't use that word normally. Relaxed, limp, or paralyzed. Some of the translations say taken with palsy, which means taken with paralysis. And it can describe any number of muscular conditions. Some cause tremors, but it's basically the inability to control parts of the body. We probably have all known or seen someone who had some measure of paralysis, maybe from a stroke. We've seen people that they, part of their body or maybe a lot of their body was paralyzed because of a stroke or some progressive disease or an injury, a broken spine. We'll see that sometimes. Or it can be from a condition that was there from birth, that they cannot get up, they cannot move around. The word that I think of is they're stuck. They can't move about and do things for themselves. Now, we know nothing more about this man except that he was paralyzed. We don't know how that happened or when it developed. He had no ability to stand or to walk or to move about. No ability to get where he wanted to be. The one thing that we know is he had friends. Now, how many of you know sometimes that's the best? Yeah. And in this situation, it's critically important. The scripture says that there were some men who set out to bring the man to Jesus. They brought him on a bed or a litter of some sort. We don't know exactly what that looked like. We always think of four. It probably took four men at each corner to carry this guy to this place. They wanted to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. They said, if we can lay him before Jesus, there's some hope here. But they get there, they get to Simon Peter's house, and there's no way in. Probably no way to get even close because of the crowd. And so they said, well, let's just give up. Let's just go home. No, that's not what they did. They get creative. I mean, you know, sometimes we have to get creative. Yeah. Now, Luke mentions a tile roof, that he's lowered through a tile roof. The word for tile actually means just a mixture of clay and water that has created a hard surface. It could be tiles like we think of, like Spanish tiles that are baked until they're hard and placed on a roof. Probably in this case, it's talking about clay that is baked into the roof by the sun to make a hard surface. Most roofs in this day were made by putting branches laid over beams, covering them with mud, and then again and again as it hardened in the sun, and then that would become sturdy. Then we might even plant some grass or something across the top of it, and it would become sturdy, earthen. The roofs in that day were earthen. It was like a little lawn, even, up on the roof. And it was a cool place. You could go up there just to enjoy the cool of the evening, and it was a great place to go. You might invite friends over, and you would invite them onto the roof. That's what you did. It was very sturdy and solid, but you could dig through it because of the structure. And so these friends get the creative idea, let's just go and dig through the roof and lower our friend into Jesus' presence. Now, why? Just to get to the real point of this, there was a certain place this man needed to be, and that's in the presence of Jesus. Now, just stop there for a moment and just think of every single one of us. There's actually a time and a place in every life when we need to be in the presence of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. I mean, there's no other way to salvation except the presence of Jesus, to come into his presence. And we just sang a song about he comes running after me with his goodness. And then we seek him, we respond in faith. But we need to be in the presence of Jesus. And that was the situation here. Nothing else will help this man. There's no remedy that will suffice. And these friends recognize that this was the only hope for their friend. We don't know exactly all the connections. But here Jesus is, and he's teaching there in Simon Peter's house, and there's a distraction. There's this scratching sound in the room and this digging sound from up above. We have some distractions from time to time in here. You remember a few weeks ago, there was an Amber Alert, and the phone started going off all across the room. And I said, "What is that?" And somebody said, "It's an Amber Alert." By the way, that little girl was found. And so that was a good news thing. But there, yeah, praise the Lord. We stopped and prayed. But there's this digging and scratching. Can you just imagine this? And then some dirt begins to filter down from the ceiling. If that starts happening, just let's stop. And then some chunks of sod and some pieces of this roofing that was up there, this dirt begins to collapse in, and then there's light that comes into the room. And then this man is lowered down into the presence of Jesus. Well, you know, I try to imagine sometimes how Jesus would have responded. He could have just laughed a bit. Wow, you guys, that's amazing. But what it says is that Jesus saw their faith. And that's a really important phrase. All of the Gospels in their accounts agree on this phrase, every one of them. When Jesus saw their faith. Why don't we say those words together? When Jesus saw their faith. It was not the faith of the paralyzed man that caught Jesus' attention. His faith may have been there. We don't even know. It was the faith of these friends that he was noticing. And surely he recognized and noticed the plight of this man. Jesus always had compassion. In every healing, I think he had compassion for the person that he was touching. But it was their faith and their faithfulness to their friend that connected this man to Jesus. We don't want to miss that. Jesus also had to see that they put their faith into action. It wasn't just we're going to stay away and pray for a while. And that's a really important element here. I had a pastor mentor years ago. He used to say, you know, there's a time for strong faith in prayer. Yes. But then there's also a time to put feet on those prayers, to bring that person where they need to be. And we need to, that's a very powerful message. And I've had that happen. I pray and pray, and it's like the Lord says, well, do something. It's time to do something. And so we don't know if these friends, they did something. We don't know if they asked the man, would you like to go see Jesus? They may have just picked him up and said, we're going. Where are we going? We're going to go to see Jesus. Well, we don't know. But they carried their friend, hoisted him up onto the roof, dug through the hardened sod, and lowered him down. Now, I'm going to make a confession here, and some of you may understand. Every time I read this, I think, who's going to clean up this mess? Anybody else? Is anybody else? Yeah, okay, some of you, yeah. Who is going to clean up this mess? And then some of you are saying, and who's going to fix the roof? You know how hard it would be? How do you patch that roof? You know how long it took me to get it so it wouldn't leak? Some of you have fixed roofs before. But don't get distracted by that, okay? That's a distraction. There's a bigger thing going on here. Jesus gives this unexpected response. It says, seeing their faith, he said, not what was expected. Seeing their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, it must have just gotten really quiet because that's a really odd response. It must have seemed really, really odd. The man had not asked for forgiveness of his sins. There are people who came and asked for forgiveness. And the friends didn't ask, well, could you forgive our friend his sins? But Jesus seems to see that there's something bigger here that he needs. You know, sometimes Jesus, he approaches people and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And it's like, are you serious? It's not obvious. And that's probably what they're thinking. What, forgiveness? I mean, that's nice. It's really, really good. Thank you, thank you. But there was something more that we were looking for here. But it was offensive to the religious leaders. And that may be why he started here. Maybe. I don't know for sure. I don't always know why Jesus does the things that he does and the order he does. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees began to question. And it was certainly in their hearts. They may have been mumbling and grumbling, saying, well, who is this? What does he think he's doing? He's speaking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that was a well-accepted truth, that only God could forgive sins. Only God does that. And in Jewish law, blasphemy is a big deal. It's a capital crime. It's penalized by stoning. And so if this is true, if they carry this to it, and it's one of the things that Jesus is going to be accused of again and again. And these are the things that really exasperate Jesus, because we're going to see the situations where he comes in, he heals someone, and they don't get it. Why aren't you rejoicing? Why can't you jump up and say, this is a good thing? And in several situations, the teachers of the law are going to say, oh, he healed on the Sabbath. He broke our rules. And actually, that's the one thing that it says made Jesus angry when we get to it. That makes him angry. When you can't see the work of God because of your rules, because of the things that are holding you back from experiencing the presence and the power of God. Of course, Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Now, note to self, okay? This is really important. Never think things you're trying to keep from Jesus. I don't know, have you ever tried? It does not work. Just tell Jesus what you're thinking, and that's the important thing. Jesus had no trouble reading this crowd, reading what was going on. So here's how he answered. He answered their thoughts, it says. Why do you question in your hearts? I'm listening. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk? All this is important. I'm actually here to do all of that. And Matthew reports an even more pointed response. Matthew reports that Jesus said, why do you think evil in your hearts? It's an evil thought that you have. It's an evil thought to attribute the things that Jesus does as blasphemy. That's an evil thought. That's really thin ice. Those were evil thoughts at that time when they should have been rejoicing. They should have been celebrating. So Jesus, he knew that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees often said that people suffer because of their sins. They blamed people. They accused people. It was the common accusation. You're sick, you sinned. You're sick, you're dying, you have a bad disease, it's because of your sin. That's why. And they did this all the time. You remember in John chapter 9, the disciples asked a question because it was the thought of the day. Rabbi Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? It's one or the other. It has to be that he was born blind. It has to be one or the other. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Sometimes things are done just to glorify God. And that's the case here. This man was born blind for this day, this moment when he's going to see for the first time. And he is going to glorify God. And this moment is going to glorify God. Well, why did this man need forgiveness? We all need forgiveness. All have sinned. So which is easier, forgiveness of sins or a miraculous healing? And I think Jesus was saying, I'm just taking care of the most significant thing first. The most important thing is forgiveness of your sins. And we miss that a lot of the time. We need to realize that Jesus always sees the deepest issue. He sees the big picture. He sees the things way down deep. Sin is always at the deepest point of any suffering, any infirmity. Well, how can you say that, Pastor Jeff? You mean our sin causes some sickness? We're being punished or something like that? No. But listen carefully. All infirmity, all sickness is part of a fallen, broken world that is fallen and broken because of sin. We wouldn't have any of this stuff that we struggle with were it not for sin. And you can put it in any realm, relationships and crime and all kinds of things. But especially, you know, there wouldn't be any cancer. The cells wouldn't get broken were it not for the fallen world that we live in. And we need to realize that. All have sinned, so we're going to take care of the most significant issue. And so sin is always at that deepest point. Dealing with sin is always the greatest need that you and I have. It's the big thing that he needs to work with us. This man was stuck, and we don't know all of why it was caused. It could have been an injury or whatever. And Jesus could fix that, and he'd go off and walk away. But listen to this. It does no good to deal only with surface healing and fail to touch the deep need. And a lot of times that's the way we reach. People will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, pray that I get enough money to pay my rent." Okay, but are there some deeper things that we need to deal with? Yeah. Or they'll say, "Pray that my husband will stop fighting." Okay, I'll pray for that. What if you stop fighting, but you don't deal with the fact that fundamentally at the core of every marital problem is selfishness, sin? I'm convinced that there's not a marriage anywhere that if two people will submit themselves to the Lord Jesus, because the Bible says that, will reverence God together, if we both bend our knee to Jesus, we can work it out. Whatever has happened, whatever has gone on, whatever relational struggles there are. "Pastor, pray for my teenager to stop being disrespectful." There's more underneath that. And it's sin. And a lot of times, and the Bible talks about this, it's the parents. Don't enrage. Don't provoke your children. Selfishness in the home often is at the core of these things that go on, these things that happen. So the deepest needs are to deal with sin in your life and in my life. Well, Jesus makes this, I'm going to call it the big reveal, because we've been moving toward this point. We've been moving down the checklist. Verse 24, he says, "So that you religious leaders, may know that the Son of Man," wow, that's the phrase that's used, one of the phrases, titles for Messiah of God, "so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And of course, immediately the man rose up. He picked up the mat that he had been carried in on, and he went home. I don't know if he said anything. It says that he went home praising God. I don't know if he said, "Thanks, guys, I'm out of here. I've got people to see, things to do." It says that he was glorifying God the whole way. He had been forgiven of his sins and healed of his affliction. How many of you know that's a good day at church? Wow. And they must have been speechless. It says amazement seized them all. It says they all glorified God and were filled with awe. Now, this is pretty amazing, because this is a lot of religious uppity ups, you know, that had gathered there for different reasons. And they say, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is extraordinary. They probably figured out this is not a good time to suggest blasphemy and stoning him. It's probably not a good idea today. And I don't know, but I'm still thinking, who's going to fix the roof, all right? But let me just lift out some things. You know, this is truly an extraordinary moment. And we don't want to miss, it's another messianic sign, messianic statement. He's identified himself as Son of Man. That's the big reveal. Only the Messiah of God could forgive sin. He says, "Just so you know, I'm doing that." And only the Messiah of God could raise up a paralyzed man from his bed. Isaiah 35, it's one in the list that's listed there. But there's something even bigger, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the power of intercession. If you've ever heard a message on this passage of Scripture, it was probably about intercession because it's so central to what happens here. What is it? The dictionary defines intercession as an act of interposing or pleading on behalf of another person. You could say it's going to bat for someone. It's stepping in and helping, speaking up. In our faith, intercession is a type of prayer. It's prayer or action that carries a friend into the presence of God when they cannot get there themselves, when they're stuck. This man was stuck, and his friends helped him get to the place where he could get unstuck into the presence of Jesus. And also, they did not give up. They could have easily given up along the way. Well, we just can't get in there. I guess we'll, sorry, we'll take you back home. And this is the kind of friend that you want, friends that don't give up. So I want to lift out of this four principles of intercession. This is not everything about intercession, but these are four principles that are here in this text. The first is that people get stuck for all kinds of reasons. It can be a physical illness or an injury. People get stuck because of paralysis of doubt or fear or finances or health or discouragement. Someone discouraged them so much that they're just stuck. They can't move on. Grief can be a terribly paralyzing thing. I talk to people sometimes, they say, I just don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go. You know, I was talking to someone recently and they said, well, people say you need to move on. Don't say that to someone who's grieving. It's not helpful. I think you might say, can I help you walk forward? Because moving on, it just is a terrible kind of phrase. Families get stuck. They get stuck in patterns of blame and negativity, patterns of abuse. Others get stuck in addictions, obsessive cycles of thought and behavior. Sometimes people get stuck because of something that's just totally beyond their control. It can be the system or the bureaucracy. I've shared with you that three years ago, when my dad, we were moving him into assisted living. He just couldn't live alone anymore, and we moved him over here to Vieira into assisted living. And the only way that he could stay there was if he could get VA benefits, wartime aid and assistance benefits. So I went to apply for that. And I ended up, just by the end of the story, I'll shorten it, applying completely, filling out the papers, like 40 pages of papers completely, two different times they disappeared. And it took 1 year for me to get through that process. And I remember the man that I talked to, he was compassionate, he was very nice, but I could tell the way he was looking at me. Now I look back and he was thinking, your dad's probably going to die before this comes through. He was like 96, 97 years old. And what I hear is that's often the case with the bureaucracies. It can be Social Security. It can be the VA. One of the things that I really love is that here in our church family, we've had people that were stuck. John Haddocks, many of you knew him. He was stuck, and he couldn't get his VA benefits. And there were men in the church that just said, we're going to carry you. And they went, and they called, and they went, and they called, and they filled out the papers, and they got him the benefits that he needed, desperately needed. You need someone who won't give up. And when a friend comes along alongside, that stunt person knows they're not alone anymore. That can be the most powerful thing. And I would suggest there's a time and a place in every life when we need to be in the presence of Jesus, and we need someone to help us get there. You might say, well, when I got saved, so it was only because someone helped me. Someone prayed for me. Several people prayed for me. The second principle is this. Friends don't let friends stay stuck. If I was writing a topical sermon, that's what I would call it. Friends don't let friends stay stuck. And if you've ever been stuck and then you had some friends who did not let you stay stuck, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. The faith of friends makes the biggest difference. Problem is, we live in a MYOB culture. Everywhere you turn, I mean, you go to help. You know, you stop to help and someone will say, mind your own business. Like that's gospel or something. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Bible one place. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says, mind to your own business and take care of the things you're responsible for so as not to be a burden on anyone. But it's not talking about not helping other people. The scripture is full of counsel to tell us to help others. We're admonished by scores of scriptures to speak up. Proverbs chapter 3, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If it's in your power to help, do something. Don't stand back. All they can do is say, mind your own business. Okay, if that's what you want, but I'm going to try. I'm going to step up. Proverbs 31, open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Someone who needs help, speak up. Do something. Be a person of influence. You know, all of us have a point of influence where we can help. You know, so often I get references, people saying, can you be a reference for me for a secret clearance? Or can you be a reference for me for a job that I'm applying for? Pastor Ann, she gets requests for references and referral. And it's amazing. You know, she just really pours into it. I'll tell you, the amazing thing to see is to see her as youth education pastor. And she will write a recommendation for a young person. And it will start out, I've known this person how long have you known it? Since they were born. That's what 30 years in a ministry will do, you know. I've known this person since they were in Little Lambs, and then they were in the school at our church, and then they were in our elementary program. I knew them from VBS. I knew them from youth group. I knew them from Mission Week. I knew them from youth camp. They worked on my summer staff. And so they've been an employee of mine. What do you want to know? Are they a person of integrity? Do you trust them? Well, duh. Well, and it's amazing because so many times people come back and they say, I got the job. I got into the program. I got into the college. And I know it was your recommendation. It's a very powerful thing to step up in a place of influence and not walk away, not say, well, it's not really my business. I'm not going to get into that. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus chastised the two religious men who walked to the other side of the road. They essentially said, that injured man, that's not in my business. We need to be mindful of that. The third is that we all need friends around us when we get stuck. And we all get stuck. It's not a matter of if, but when. You might say, well, I've never been stuck. Well, wait a little while. Every person that's been really stuck that I've known has said to me, I never thought I would be asking for help. Everyone. I never thought I would be in this position. I never thought that I would need someone to come with me to court. I never ever thought that I would need some help with this. But we never think that. That's not the way we live. We live to be independent and self-sufficient. But we all need help to get into the presence of Jesus. And we have to place ourselves among people of prayer and wise counsel, people who will help us along that way. We're called to be a community of intercession, of people who lift one another. We need to be ready to give and receive help, ready to bring people into the presence of Jesus, but ready to be brought. The fourth is that Jesus deals with the deepest need first. We talked a little bit about that. We often want symptom relief. I want my bill paid. I want to get out of this dispute. I want this to be settled. And it's more than that. We need to go deeper. And a good friend will help you go deeper. A good friend will ask the deeper questions of what's going on. If you've never dealt with the sin that's deep, if you've never come to know Jesus, then you've never dealt with the sin that's underneath all of this. And you need to hear those words. Man, woman, you are forgiven. Your sins. You're forgiven. So let me ask a question. The obvious one is, are you stuck? You need to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And will you let friends lift you? Will you let friends intercede for you? You know, sometimes it's as simple. We pray every week prayers of intercession that you put on, you write down or you send in through the electronic methods. We pray in our staff meeting. That's a first thing we do, we pray for those needs. And our intercessors, they pray immediately when they receive them. And then there's a group that meets once a month now. to pray. And so reach out to those in your community who will pray for you. We need to allow ourselves to be lifted. Let me ask the question a little bit differently, though. Can you think of one person who needs the presence of Jesus? Probably not just one. But there's probably a person that comes to mind that you think that person needs Jesus. They need the presence of Jesus. I don't know what to do. They might say, mind your own business. But you can intercede for them. And so I would challenge you. I would ask, will you commit to pray for that person? Pray for that person every day. Between now and Resurrection Sunday, we call it Easter Sunday. Between now, it's just a few weeks. How do you do that? Write their name on a post-it note and put it somewhere. If you don't want their name to be posted, put their initials there. You'll know what it means. Put it in your car. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it in places you go. It'll remind you. Pray every day. Just pray. You don't have to pray a long prayer. Lord, I intercede for this person. I lift them to you. I want to lift them into your presence. And then a little beyond that is, would you pray about inviting that person or maybe another person to your church between now and Resurrection Sunday? Just reach out. You know, the thing about Easter is that it's a cultural thing. Everybody's talking about bunnies and Easter egg hunts and all that kind of stuff, eggs. But it's a time when people think they ought to go to church, and if you invite them, they probably will come. Much more likely to come at Easter. Much more likely at Christmas to come if you invite them, because they'll say, well, yeah, we probably should ought to go. Let's go. And so you bring them at least closer to hearing the gospel. Will you commit to actively engage in intercession for others? You can do that in a lot of ways. You may be part of a small group or a Sunday school class. Write down those prayer requests when they come in. Pray for those needs. We're just beginning to start the new Dinners for Eight. You're going to hear about that. You may want to start one. It's just a short period of time. Get together with a group. We're going to watch a film together, and we're going to talk about that in our homes and have dinner together, or you can meet at the church and just have this small group and intercede for the people in that group and intercede for the others that are brought to their hearts. You can also be part of the prayer team, the intercessory prayer team. First Tuesday of the month at Rotary Park at SunTree, right up here on the river. It's a beautiful spot. You can come and pray. But it seems very appropriate that we pray right now. So will you join me in prayer? It may be that as you've been listening, as you've been hearing, you've identified and you've said, I'm that man. I am that person. I am stuck. And the words you need to hear most of all is, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus offers that. Coming to him is as simple as a prayer that says, Jesus, I get it. I need you. Forgive me of my sin. I'm turning to you. Give me strength to walk after you, to walk in your way instead of the way I was walking. Make me into a new person. Whatever the thoughts are, whatever comes to your mind, this is the prayer that begins the journey with Jesus in his presence. It may be that you've realized, I've been stuck in some other area. I need to reach out. I need Jesus to help me with this stuck place. I need some friends around me. Some of the people who have said, I'm always here for you. I'm ready to help. Respond to that. It may be that you've realized, you know what, I haven't been listening, and there's someone that I need to reach out to, that I need to touch with the love of Jesus to carry them and to help them. Father God, I thank you so much that you've created us as body of Christ to care and to share, to lift, and to bring people to you. Help us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.